And I would like to add to that, that the Father will show us who He is in a new light to us this morning. It is good to be with you for the second time. The first time it was in the other church, first time for me in this church. I was looking forward to coming. And I have to be honest with you, it's a confession. It's been, I don't exactly remember how long, about a year or longer, and I was trying to remember which sermon did I have so I don't repeat it, and I couldn't remember. So I thought, well, if I cannot quite even remember when it was exactly when I was here, even if I repeat the sermon, you will probably not remember that I already preached it here. Plus, I believe that the take-home message from this sermon is worth repeating, okay? And it is based on this request that we actually find in the Bible. Show us the Father. Show us the Father. Who is the Father? And so I pray that, again, you will see a familiar story in perhaps a new life, the new light that will give us a better understanding of who our Father is. I don't know if you still remember, but a few quarterlies back, we actually had a theme, Glimpses of Our God. Remember that? Who is our God? You know? And this is the passage that I was referring to earlier. Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Show us the Father. Jesus showed us the Father, right? That's one way how we can see who or what our Heavenly Father is like. I want to introduce you to some interesting statistics before I actually get into the biblical part of this message. Notice, out of about 12 million single-parent families in 2014, more than 80% were headed by a single mother or single mothers. I would like to suggest to us something, that we have a problem of fatherhood in this country based on the statistics. Oftentimes, we have a single parent family, and the majority of the time, this data shows us, that means the mother is around, but the father may not be around. Father, notice, one in four children under the age of 18, a total of about 17.4 million, are being raised without a father, and nearly half, 45% exactly, live below the poverty line. And that's oftentimes what it comes up to. Even if the mother or the family does receive any type of support, it may be $300, $400, it's pennies in comparison to how much it takes financially to raise a child. Here's another statistics or fact. Youth from fatherless homes have 5 times higher rate of suicide attempts compared to the average. 5 times the rate in comparison to the average. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes, 32 times the average. 85% of all children who show behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes, 20 times the average. 80% of rapists with anger problems come from fatherless homes, 40 times the average. It seems like Satan is a good psychologist, right? He's good family therapist also. Not in the good perspective, in the perspective that he knows how to destroy family. He knows who to go after in order to destroy the family, and we see that in these figures. 85% of youths in prisons grew up in fatherless homes. And then, in addition to the fact that a lot of people may be raised without a father figure, We also have a different type of problems when it comes to fathers. You know what it is? I don't know if you have heard or if you have seen this picture or if you have heard of this particular fellow. Okay, this is actually an Austrian fellow. This is his name, Josef Fritzl. He was 73 at the time the picture was taken. Not an Austrian, who fathered 7 children with his daughter, who held captive and enslaved for 24 years in a basement of his house. Now, recently in California, there was a case of a couple. The father was part of the, you know, gang, if I may call it, remember? Who also had, 7, 8 children, something like that, and they kept them in prison, chained oftentimes to their beds and malnourished and using food as a punishment. Have you heard of this story? Okay. We have another problem in addition to the fatherless problem, and that is, for many people, the father figure is not something positive that they can relate to. The father is something that they may be afraid of, or a figure that abused them, sometimes for years, as is shown here in the case of this extreme case in this particular fellow and some others. And in that introduction, in that context, let's look one more time at this passage in John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, it is true, the Bible does say that salvation is in the name of Jesus, right? Through his name we have salvation. But we oftentimes, it seems to me, don't emphasize enough the Heavenly Father, what he is like, and we don't emphasize the fact that according to this verse, notice, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. That's referring to the Heavenly Father. Knowing the Heavenly Father, knowing who is he like, knowing what is he all about, that's the basis of eternal life, according to what Jesus stated in this particular passage in his last prayer, one of the last prayers that he had when he prayed eventually for the church and so on. And so we need to look at what is our Father like. You know, some people have this idea that, you know, the God in the New Testament is the different one than the God in the Old Testament, right? Well, this is not what we read here in this particular passage. Notice, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what God is like. He gave his own Son to die for this world, that you and me can have eternal life, right? That doesn't sound like a different God from the Old Testament, but that's again what some people have in terms of their idea of the Heavenly Father. Was the Old Testament God or Father different from the New Testament God? And I will share with you some passages from the New Testament, but the main story that I would like to share with you, a short story, will be from the Old Testament that will show us the Heavenly Father in a specific light. Let's look at what Americans think of God. I have actually some data. This was actually a study that was done. Notice, this is a Baylor University was the study, in which they basically had a survey and they asked Americans, what do you think of God? Who is the Heavenly Father like? And here are the 4 main themes that were identified from the survey that they conducted. Okay? So some people believe that the Father is an authoritarian type of God. And others believe that the Father is a benevolent God, and yet others that it is a distant God. And then yet others that the Father is a critical God. Now, I actually have some details. What did they mean by these descriptions? Here it is, the authoritarian God, and notice almost 1/3 over 31% of Americans overall, and more than 43% of Americans in the South, in the area where we live, perceive God as an authoritarian God, which meant God is angry at humanity's sins. He is ready to throw the thunderbolt of judgment down on the unfaithful or the ungodly. Is that what you think of our God? Is that what God is truly like? The majority here, if you look at these four categories, more of the people, except in the South at least, accepted this type of God than any of the other three. Now we had the benevolent God, and not quite one quarter or so of Americans, and mainly in the Midwest, believe in this particular God, benevolent God, a forgiving God, like the Father who embraces his repentant prodigal son in the Bible. Is this what God is like? Is this what you know God from the Bible, from your own experience? And then the third one, the distant God, okay? And most people in the West seem to believe that this is what the Heavenly Father is like. Disengaged, completely removed, bearded old man in the sky, raining down his opinions on us. That's the God that some people know the Father in heaven to be. And here is the picture, a famous picture, and that's perhaps what they had in mind when they think of the Heavenly Father. And then lastly, again, we have the critical God. Okay? Minority of people accepted this type of God, but again, quite a few in the East. Has his judgmental eye on the world, but he's not going to intervene, either to punish or to comfort. His judgmental eye, but he's just sort of also distant, right? He's not going to do anything in regard to the humanity. What do you think God, the Heavenly Father, is like? And here is a story that illustrates our Heavenly Father, one that you are very familiar with. Luke 15, what is found in Luke 15? Remember? It's the three parables. Okay? The three parables about the lost sheep, lost coin, and the prodigal son. Are you familiar with this story? Okay? And I find it very interesting when I look at the story. I know we are all familiar with this one, so I will not have the details here. Will not read the whole story. But I want us to point out that in order to understand the story, we actually have to read very carefully the very first few verses of this chapter. Because in the very first verses of this chapter, we find that the Pharisees have a problem with Jesus spending time with sinners. Okay? And because Jesus realized that they had a problem with him being with sinners, he told them these three parables. He illustrated to them what heaven is like and what the Heavenly Father is like. And notice this is, I find it fascinating when you actually pay attention to some details of the story. Notice that when we read about the lost sheep, we find this phrase in this passage. There will be more joy in heaven when the sheep is found. Right? When we read about the lost coin, we read, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God. Why? Because the coin has been found. But then when we read about the lost son, we read this. His father saw him. He saw him from afar. Okay? He saw him and he had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. There's an interesting progression here to illustrate. And in the Hebrew culture, when you tell the story that has the same meaning three times, that's emphasis on the meaning of the story. And here, Jesus is telling three stories with emphasis on the reaction the Heavenly or the Father has toward the Son, which illustrates the reaction of the Heavenly Father to us, toward us, which are all his prodigal son. There's an interesting nuance in the Greek language, if you read this story in the Greek language. You know, in the Greek language, we actually have more than one word for a kiss. We have two different words for a kiss, at least in the Greek language. One is right here, philema. That's what this is, this pronounce, the pronunciation of this one is. And the other one is kataphileo, okay? Two different Greek words that have completely different meaning, both meaning a kiss. So let me give you an example. Remember when Apostle Paul was writing his epistles? And oftentimes he ended his epistles by saying, and kiss so-and-so in the church, remember? Okay? Guess which word he's using? He's using this word, philema. Because philema in the Greek means sort of what we would have in the English culture, in American culture today, give him a hug from me, or give her a hug from me. That's basically what it means. In other cultures, it would mean shake hand type of a kiss. That's what I like to compare it. A shake hand type of a kiss. But kataphileo, there it is. Kataphileo is a Greek word that expresses the outpouring of love type of kiss. Remember when Absalom killed his brother and then fled, and David has not seen him for 5 years, you know? And then eventually when David saw Absalom, he embraced him and he kissed him. In the Septuagint, in the Greek version of the Old Testament, we have this word kataphileo. David showed the outpouring of love to his son. And then when we read the story of Joseph, who was already a prince of Egypt, and he eventually let himself known to his brothers, remember? When they came for grain and so on, the last story when he actually revealed himself. In the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, when it says that Joseph kissed his brothers, guess which word do we find in there? We find kataphileo. Joseph showed them the outpouring of his love. But here, the Heavenly Father is showing, or the story illustrates the Heavenly Father as he is outpouring his love to each one of us. By the way, I don't know if you know this. There's actually a book written by someone, a Christian, who spent 40 years of his life in Syria and other predominantly Muslim countries. And you know, the Muslim countries have a lot of their traditions are very similar to Jewish traditions. In fact, Arabic is somewhat similar to Hebrew also. And this particular Christian who worked in the different Christian villages in different Muslim countries, he, in his book, he says that he traveled from Syria all the way to Morocco, okay? And then from Syria all the way to Somalia, through different Muslim countries. And he told the prodigal son story to them, and he asked them, has this ever happened in your culture? Has this ever happened in your village? You know what the answer was? It has never happened. You know, these are villages where they share stories from generations, what happened to their grandfathers and great-grandfathers and great-grandparents. It has never happened. The story that Jesus told them, that the son actually asked for inheritance and left, it actually meant, I want you to be dead and I want you to take over. That's what it meant. It has never happened because that's a complete dishonor, big dishonor in the family. And then the son coming back to the father, what that would mean in that culture was that the father now has the right to kill the son because the son dishonored him and dishonored family. And instead of the father killing the son, he is showing the outpouring of love to the prodigal son, the lost son who is coming back. But that's not the main story that I would like to share with you. I would like to share with you the story that is found in the Old Testament. The story that I already mentioned, the story of David and Absalom. And I hope you will see this in a little bit different light. This is a picture that I took. This is what is believed to be the gravesite of Absalom. And I found a very interesting, actually, passage on the internet about a Jewish tradition. Notice what it says here. This is a quote I took from the Bible History website. If anyone in Jerusalem has a disobedient child, he shall take him out to the Valley of Jehoshaphat to Absalom Monument, which is right here, okay, and force him by words or stripes to hurl stones at it and to curse Absalom, meanwhile telling him the life and fate of that rebellious son. It's kind of interesting, you know, that in the Jewish tradition, Absalom has this reputation of the most terrible son that you can have. And if you have a son who is kind of like that, you are to take him there, and he's to throw stones, and you will tell him the story of Absalom, what happened to him. Why such emphasis on Absalom and the behavior that Absalom displayed? Let me show you something interesting about Absalom. I want us to look at, we just studied last week's, in the lesson, Sabbath school lesson, the two stories, one from the book of Isaiah and the other one from the book of Ezekiel, that illustrate Satan before or as he rebelled, remember? I want to add something to that story. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 25. And here we read, "Now in all Israel, there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him." Let me ask you this question. Does this description remind you of anyone else in the Bible? Lucifer, okay? Let's look at what we find in the book of Ezekiel. "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty." Just like Lucifer was so beautiful in appearance, Absalom is described in a similar way. He was as beautiful as it gets when it comes to human being, according to this description. Let's look at another passage, 2 Samuel 15, verse 1. "After this, it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him." Now, in order to understand the significance of this passage, we need to look at 1 Kings 1:5. Notice what the description is here. "Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, 'I will be king.' And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him." Do you understand the significance of the desire that Absalom had? See, to have a chariot and to have horses and to have 50 men meant what? It meant you were a king. That was something that only the king had, nobody else. And so what we learn here, that Absalom in his mind, in his head, had what? He wanted to have something that did not belong to him. He wanted to have something that only belonged to his father, who was truly the king. Okay? Now, notice what we read here. "Now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. So it was, whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call to him and say, 'What city are you from?' And he would say, 'Your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel.' Then Absalom would say to him, 'Look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you.' And further we read this, Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or case would come to me, then I would give him justice." And so it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. My question to you is this: does this description of Absalom remind you of anyone else in the Bible? Satan again, okay? That is what we find in the description of Satan. "For you have said in your heart, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mountain of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will be like the Most High." See? Satan wanted to be like the Most High. Absalom wanted to be the judge in the land. He wanted to be in the place of his father. And we know from the description that we find in the spirit of prophecy that that's exactly what Satan did. He would actually go to the angels and he would put God in the wrong light. Just like Absalom put David in the wrong light by saying, "There's no one there that would listen to you. But if I was the judge, I would give justice to the Israelites." And here we have another one. "In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of men in Israel." And of Satan we read, "You were perfect in your ways from the days you were created, till iniquity was found in you." Okay? And that's exactly the same that we find in Absalom. Further, notice this. "And with Absalom went 200 men." How many men? 200 men. Okay, that's very important here. 200 men invited from Jerusalem. "And they went along innocently and did not know anything." Now here we find a description of the men of David. "Then all his servants passed before him, 600 men." How many men? 600 men, okay? "Who had followed him," that's David, "from Gath, passed before the king." 200 men for Absalom, 600 men for David, okay? That means how many men followed Absalom in comparison to David? One third, am I correct? One third. Does this remind you of anything else in the Bible? Another passage in the Bible, okay? Here it is. "His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth." Who is this talking about? That's exactly, he's talking about the devil and about the Satan, right? We have yet another clue in the Second Samuel that Absalom is actually a symbol or symbolizes Satan himself. This is why I believe this Jewish tradition for this rebellious son to take them to the gravesite of Absalom and tell them the story, you know, because Absalom is a symbol of Satan here, just like the king of Tyre was a symbol of Satan in the other books of the Bible. But here is the punchline of this story. This is fascinating to me and very uplifting, because you remember, before I scroll down, remember what happened? Absalom eventually did proclaim, he didn't just desire to be the king, he did proclaim himself to be a king, remember? Just like Satan proclaims to be who? The ruler or the king of this earth, right? That's what eventually happened. And eventually what happened was the two armies, the army of David and the army of Absalom, had a war. They were fighting with each other, right? Just like eventually there will be this last war between the armies of Jehovah and the armies of Satan that we read in the book of Revelations about. And notice what happened after the war. And the king said to the Cushite, Cushite was the person who ran to bring a message to the king, you know, from what happened in the war, in the battle. Is the young man Absalom safe? Now, this is very interesting. This is the rebellious son that killed one of the sons of David. This is the rebellious son that desired to be the king, to take the kingship from David. This is the rebellious son that made David to flee Jerusalem and hide basically from him. And when the Cushite, who was part of the battle, came to bring the news to David, the first thing that David asked about was who? Was about whom? Was about his son, about Absalom. Is the young man Absalom safe? And the Cushite answered, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you to do you harm be as that young man is. That's a Hebrew way of saying Absalom is dead. And the most fascinating part is David's reaction. Just like the fascinating reaction of the prodigal son's father is, instead of killing the rebellious son, he runs and he embraces him and he kataphileo, he outpours his love to the son. Here's the reaction of David. Then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, oh, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son. We are finding David lamenting over the death of his most rebellious son. Brothers and sisters, I would like to suggest something to you. I would like to suggest to you that the Father in heaven, in addition to not sparing his son so he can redeem us, if it was only possible, he would have died in his biggest enemy's place, the biggest enemy that we call Satan. Because just like his other angels, just like all human beings, even this most rebellious angel, this most rebellious son, this most rebellious creature that he ever created, called Lucifer, is his son. And this story is telling us that if it was only possible, God would have put his life in place of Lucifer's life. That's what our Heavenly Father is like. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I would like to suggest to you, brothers and sisters, that when we go out, when we talk to our neighbors in Aiken and our co-workers and our family members, and if we tell them about who truly the Heavenly Father is like, what he is truly like, that they would be willing to listen and they would be willing to become his children over again. And the God will be ready with his open eye, open arms, to welcome them and to kataphileo them, to outpour his love to them and tell them, welcome home, my prodigal son. May God bless you. Amen. Let us all pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for what you are like and thank you for revealing to us what you are really like. Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity to tell others, to tell those who may not know you, or to tell those who have a wrong perception of who you are. We thank you that we have the opportunity to tell them what you are like. And we pray and believe that, as the words said, when they know who you are, they will want to have eternal life with you. I want to pray that you will bless us as we leave this place, and that we'll have this burning desire to share with people about what you are like. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.